Leviticus chapter number 6 for our text this evening. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through verse number 13 as the Lord allows. Leviticus chapter number 6, we're going to talk about how to keep the fire burning. You'll see it in the passage here in just a moment. The plan is to not preach too long tonight because of it being a special service. But then I got to thinking about it with all that huge, big, tremendous offering. It's going to take a long time for them to count it. And so they'll need ample time, and I plan to provide that time for them. Amen? No, I'm kidding. I'm going to try my best not to go too long. And you know, I knock on a pulpit of wood when you say that. Amen? But that's in the Bible somewhere. I'm just kidding. And actually, pulpit of wood's in the Bible, but knocking on it, I don't think that's in the Bible. But I want to tell you a story about the kitten. You've probably heard this before. Talking about answered prayer, this is a story about an answered prayer. I don't know if this is a prayer that my dad's ever prayed before. We'll look at this in a minute. But there was this fellow told a story about a preacher that had a kitten that climbed up a tree in his backyard, and then the kitten was afraid to come down. And the pastor coaxed the cat, offered warm milk, etc. The kitty would not come down. The tree was not sturdy enough for a grown-up to climb. For a man to climb, so the pastor decided that if he tied a rope to his car and drove away so that the tree bent down, he could then reach up and get the kitten. Don't get ahead of me now. He did all this, checking his progress in the car frequently, easing the car forward. He figured if he just went a little bit further, the tree would be bent down far enough for him to reach the poor kitty cat. But as he moved a little further, the rope broke, and the tree went boing, and the kitten instantly sailed through the air out of sight. The pastor felt terrible, as your pastor would also, I'm sure. He walked all over the neighborhood asking people if they'd seen a little kitten. Nobody had seen a stray kitten. So he just prayed, "Lord, I just commit this kitten to your keeping," and he went on about his business. Well, a few days later, he was at the grocery store, and he met one of his church members. He happened to look into this lady's shopping cart and was amazed to see cat food in her shopping cart. This woman was a cat hater, and everybody in the community knew it. So he asked the lady, "Why are you buying cat food when you hate cats so much?" She replied, "Well, preacher, you won't believe this." She told him how her little girl had been begging her for a cat, but she kept refusing. Then a few days before, the child had begged again and again, so the mom finally told the little girl, "Well, if God gives you a cat, I'll let you keep it." She told the pastor, "I watched my child go out in the backyard, get on her knees, and ask God for a cat. And really, pastor, you won't believe this, but I saw with my own eyes a kitten suddenly came flying out of the blue sky with its paws spread out and landed right in front of her." And so we have a cat now. So I don't know if that's answered prayer. Amen? I mean, you've been praying some prayers, right, Dad? So maybe that'll be part of it. Amen? Just kidding around a little bit, since you know that you're pastor is such an animal lover, especially when it comes to the kitty cat kind. And I know what he's thinking. I know he's thinking that even if he got a cat from the Lord, it wouldn't last very long around his house. But that's a private joke, and we won't talk any more about that in the sermon tonight anyway. Maybe there'll be discussion after the sermon. Leviticus chapter 6, and look at verse number 8. Now, this book of Leviticus, in the context of the verses we're going to look at tonight, has to do with the burnt offering. And we're going to preach a message on how to keep the fire burning. But it's talking about the burnt offering. Now, there's several offerings mentioned in Leviticus chapter 6. And, of course, through this portion of the Scripture, the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. And for the most part, most of us are not too familiar with that, and that's not the worst thing in the world, although the more I read the New Testament and study the New Testament, I realize that the writers are the human writers, and of course God's the writer of the Scripture, the Holy Scripture, but the Apostle Paul and others, as they write the New Testament, they're writing to those that know the law and know the Old Testament. So we miss out on a lot of information and even doctrinal information, application in the New Testament because we don't understand the Old Testament like we should. But I understand things are different, and we're living in today in the age of grace, and we're not under the law, especially not the chosen people, the covenant people of the Old Testament like the nation of Israel. I understand that. But the word Leviticus, and this is the book that we're in tonight, Leviticus means pertaining to the Levites. You know who the Levites were? They were descendants of Levi. That's the son of Israel, son of Jacob. They were one of the 12 tribes. They were that priestly tribe that God set apart. That's the family that Moses and Aaron came from. And I know you understand that. And God, in the book of Leviticus, instructed the priests concerning the various offerings, the various sacrifices, the various feasts, the laws of separation. All that stuff comes up again in the New Testament, especially in the earthly ministry of Christ. And then the Apostle Paul, as he gives doctrine for the church age and then makes application by talking about what has been and what God has done now. So all that's good information for us. So we'd be good. It'd be profitable for us to understand that and to study that and to learn that. But he dealt with the priest here in the book of Leviticus. God did. He revealed his instructions, divine instructions from above about what was clean and what was unclean, about the laws of separation, the feasts, the offerings, all the things I just mentioned. Now, if you think about it, the first three books of the Bible, Genesis, kind of explains God giving us his revelation, the written word to mankind. He explains how sin and condemnation came upon mankind. We know how we got to where we're at, don't we? We do. It happened a long time ago. It happened with a man named Adam in a perfect place called the Garden of Eden. And we know that Adam fell, he sinned against God, and it plunged all of Adam's descendants into this nature. I guess I hate to use that word sometimes, but the sin nature and the world of sin that we have today. And by the way, pronounced a death sentence on all of Adam's descendants also. And you say, no, only if you sin do you die. That's not true. I used to think that. I used to think if a man could go without sinning, which is impossible, we understand that, just a regular man, not the God man, of course. But even if a man went without sinning, was able to go through his childhood years of the age of accountability, then come to accountability and not sin, he could still die during that time period, because the death sentence has been pronounced upon all of Adam's descendants. In fact, all of creation has the death sentence about it. That's why babies pass away. And they do, right? That's why young children pass away. That's why folks that don't have health or mental capacity, they still pass away. That's why the animals pass away. Where I lived in Georgia and pastored for several years, there was deer passing away all the time because they kept jumping in front of vehicles as they were going down the road. And they would pass away. And it was a mess, too, by the way. And I almost hit three. But I dodged them in the nick of time. In fact, the one time I did shoot a deer, and I was on a deer stand when I did it, I called my wife, and since she didn't know I was going hunting, it was a last-minute decision. And you could do that. You could just walk and go hunting pretty much anywhere, almost. I was behind the Eckerds, and I'm just kidding. But I called her, and I said, I just got my first deer. And she says, you hit a deer with your car? And I said, no. No, I was on a deer stand, and I didn't tell you I was going hunting. But anyway, that's what happened all the time. God's creation is under a death sentence. And we understand that. So Genesis explains man's sin and condemnation. Exodus talks about redemption, how God chose the people, then brought them out from the world and redeemed them and set them apart. We understand that. Then Leviticus deals with that separation and the communion with the holy God. You understand the word holy is found in the book of Leviticus, the best I can tell. I looked it up this afternoon, 94 times. You understand the word blood is in the book of Leviticus, at least 88 times. And it's dealing with how God's people could come before his presence, or how they could be accepted into his presence. There's a lot of types. There's a lot of pictures in the Old Testament, but don't get too sidetracked to where you think these priests and these people understood all that revelation when they were participating in those things. We understand it. We have the full revelation. We take what we have today and we put it back on them, but they didn't have all that at the time. They were following the revelation God had given them. And you don't have to agree with that, but if you study your Bible, you'll come to that agreement and you'll agree with me. Amen. All right, just kidding around a little bit, but it's good to study, and I hope that this will encourage you to do that. But here's the good news. When it comes to the book of Leviticus, it's probably not your favorite book that you do your Bible reading in all the time. Probably not my favorite book either. But we come to the New Testament, the book of the New Covenant, especially as we come to Hebrews, and you get to Hebrews chapter 10, and those first 14 verses of Hebrews chapter 10, it makes it clear that in Christ Jesus we have complete fulfillment of each of the Old Testament sacrifices. Not just us, but the people of Israel, the nation of Israel also. But we get in on everything because we're in Christ Jesus. And when you get Christ, you get everything. Amen. When you get the Son, you get everything that the Father has. And praise the Lord for that. So with all that said, let's look at Leviticus chapter 6 and verse number 8 tonight. And look at see what the Bible has to say. And I'll try and slow down and read a little bit slower here. But the Bible says in Leviticus 6 and verse number 8, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering." He's going to give them specific instructions concerning this law of the burnt offering. "It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning." That has some types there, but I can't take time to look at all these tonight. "And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place." Not just supposed to be disposed of anywhere, not supposed to be disposed of in a dump necessarily, but it's taken to a specified place. The Bible calls it a clean place. Look at verse 12. "And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, it shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings." Now look at verse 13, kind of a text verse for the message tonight. "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." Now we have to deal with the context, because if you never have the wrong attitude about context, because that's where you learn the Bible. You have to get it right before you can make the right application. You have to understand what the Scripture says. So it always is good to take the time and the work, the attention and the detail, and look at what God is saying. Then you can take it and make the proper application for your life. It's interesting. Verse 13 says the fire, talking about the fire for this burnt offering, it's supposed to be burning continually. So that means it burns all night. And in the morning, the first sacrifice that's made is going to be the burnt offering. There'll be other sacrifices made also. I'm not going in order, but there'll be a meat offering. There'll be a sin offering. There'll be a trespass offering. There'll be a peace offering. But the burnt offering happens first, which, understanding this, what Christ did for us, He took all of God's wrath upon Himself. And because of that, we have forgiveness and justification and sanctification and peace and all the things that we have as a fruit or as a result of what Christ took upon Himself in our place as our sacrifice. So many beautiful, rich, wonderful types and pictures here. But this fire has to remain burning. So the first thing the priest does as he comes in and does his priestly work, and they had watches and they had sets and groups that did this according to their appointed time, and we understand that from Scripture. It'll get a little bit more detailed as you go further into the book of Numbers, and then even into when David lived and all those time periods and all that, as the congregation of the people of Israel grew and grew, and the nation got bigger and bigger, of course, so you needed more priests to do the priestly work. I understand all that, and I think you do too. And they would come in and they would make sure and make all the preparations and do all the details and even some of the dirty work to make sure the fire could continue to burn. And that fire was very important. You know how important that fire was? If you look at a couple pages over in chapter 9, last verse of chapter 9 of Leviticus, you'll see that where the fire came from. Don't have time to read it all the verses, but we're still pretty much in context. So look at verse 24, Leviticus 9. And there's one page in my Bible, so don't go too far there. Verse 24, the Bible says, "And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." So this was a supernatural fire, if you want to say it that way. It didn't happen with a lighter, didn't happen with a match, didn't happen with a torch. No, the fire came out from before the Lord, and God's the one that lit the burnt offering. But it was the priest's job to keep the fire burning. It was his priestly work. I'm glad today that I don't have to keep the fire burning necessarily, but we have a great high priest ascended up into the heavens, and he ever liveth and maketh intercession for us, seated at the right hand of the Father. And I'm so glad I can trust all the priestly work, not to a man, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm very thankful for that. I'm sure you are also. But this fire was a consuming fire. It consumed the burnt offering. It originally came from heaven, which, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven down here to this old earth to rescue us folks that needed a sin offering and a trespass offering and a burnt offering and a peace offering and all of the above. This represents the Lord Jesus Christ who came down to us from heaven. But here's what I want to look at tonight. Christ and His work before the Father in heaven, and now His priestly work before the Father in heaven as He's seated on the right hand of the throne, shows His total and whole dedication to the Father as our sacrifice. As our sacrifice. Well, think about this. This burnt offering, this fire that continues to burn, that was supposed to burn, and the priests were supposed to look to it as their duties before God, it depicts devotion to God. It depicts giving all to God. In fact, Leviticus chapter 1, verse number 9, is where you get that statement, all on the altar. There's that song that goes something like, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? And I don't remember what the name of that song is right now, but I remember those words from it, and that's a pretty familiar one. That comes from Leviticus chapter 1, verse number 9, dealing with the burnt offering, dealing with the fire that is to continually burn before the Lord and not to go out. So I say all that to say this, for us today as we make application, according to how the Holy Scripture has placed it before us, how do we keep the fire burning? How do we keep the fire burning? I think verses 10 and 11 of chapter 6 kind of answers that question for us. Let's look at what the priest did, and then we'll look at what we need to do tonight and be as brief as we can. Leviticus 6, verse number 10, the Bible says, and the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. You see that the priest is going to take the ashes up which the fire hath consumed. And then verse number 11, it says, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. Let's talk about this for a few moments tonight. How do you keep the fire burning? Well, the big answer to that question is you got to take care of the ashes. You have to deal with the ashes. I know this is Central Florida. I know that I'm a rare breed. That's what you call a Florida cracker. How many Florida crackers do we have? That means you're born in Florida. Okay, that's my definition of it right now. Okay, that's what, half the crowd, maybe a little bit more than half the crowd, and of us Florida crackers. Everybody comes here from somewhere, it seems like. I don't know where all the Florida people go. Maybe they go to Georgia. I don't know. But my dad's talked about so good about Georgia for so long, they all leave and go up there to see what he's talking about, I guess. But us folks from Florida, you can exist and live down here without a fire in your fireplace. Now, when I was a little fella, we didn't have heat in the house, and no big deal, right? I really had it rough. We didn't have heat when I was young growing up. Had to go milk the cow in the snow. It would freeze while I was filling the bucket up. You know, I'm kidding. The mosquitoes ate me when I was doing it. No, I'm just kidding. Because it was 97 on Christmas Day. That's why. But no, we didn't have heat in the house when I was young. And every now and then we built a fire. Okay? I don't think it was for warmth for the most part. I think it was for ambiance or something, whatever the right word is. I don't know what that word is, but that's what it was. It's just like, hey, there's a fireplace, let's put a fire in it, that'll be neat, you know. And we did that from time to time, and hardly ever did you have to depend on a fireplace for warmth. But people that do live in places where fire is for warmth and you have to keep the fire lit because you have to have heat to live or to stay living, and in places, terrible places, you know, that are so cold, like Michigan and places like Ohio and places like that, my dad calls them godforsaken places. That you have to have a fire to function and to live. If you keep building a fire and you keep lighting the fire, all the remnants and all that's left from what has previously been burnt, the fuel for that fire, is going to mount and add up after a while. And if you don't have a chute to push the ashes out, or if you don't have a way to take the ashes out of the hearth or the fireplace and take them out and put them somewhere else, you're not going to have much of a fire after a while. You have to do something. There's some maintenance. There's some work that has to be done over and over again. And I'm telling some of you folks that know all about that, I guess, and that would have been a lot of fun, or a big thing you would have had to deal with living in those conditions. And like I said, us Florida crackers don't know much about that except roasting marshmallows, you know, every now and then for the most part. But let's talk about these ashes. If you're going to have a fire that's burning, and a fire that's profitable, and a fire that's consuming, and a fire that will not go out, you have to take care of the ashes. So let's talk about ashes for a few moments and look at what the Scripture has to say tonight. Let's look at three things that the ashes represent. That the ashes represent in Scripture. The first thing I'll say this, ashes represent yesterday's faults. Yesterday's faults. You see it in the passage, we're dealing with all those different types of offerings, and they were required of God to be brought before Him because He's a holy God in communion with an unholy people. And how does an unholy, sinful, wicked people come into the presence and actually commune with a holy God where there is no wickedness and there is no sin and there is no fault and there is no failure? How does this happen? Well, God had revealed and instructed a way for these people to approach Him. And there is all these details of these sacrifices. They all have rich, wonderful scriptural meaning, and I can't look at all of them tonight, but I do want to look at a few things and hit the high points tonight. But in this chapter, it's dealing with all these different types of offerings. Well, ashes in Scripture represent several things. Ashes in Scripture are used to denote or represent vileness. They're used to denote frailty. Ashes in Scripture signify humiliation. Now, have you read the Scripture before where those things kind of come together? I'll give you some examples. In the book of Job, Job chapter number 2, beginning of the book, verse number 8, talking about the frailty and what Job went through, how all these circumstances that were out of his control came crashing down on him at one time. One messenger couldn't leave and get the bad news out of his mouth before another messenger was showing up with some more bad news. And it's showing the frailty of the man. And it says there in Job chapter 2, verse number 8, that Job sat down among the ashes. What else could he do? There was nothing he could do. It was out of his control. It was out of his hands. In the end of the book of Job, after Job's three so-called friends show up, and after God shows up in the whirlwind, and God speaks, and the last chapter of Job, Job chapter 42, and there's much I could talk about with the book of Job, but not going to do it tonight. But Job 42, verse number 6, Job had to respond to God. And by the way, I know we sometimes see it wrong in the book of Job, but you understand Job did repent at the end of the book of Job, right? You understand, even though Job was a great man, a wonderful example, such a wonderful example that God actually said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" But you understand, he still had to repent. He was somewhat self-righteous if you read through the book and you study it a little bit. But the verse number 6 in Job chapter 42, the last chapter of Job, he says, "Wherefore I abhor myself." And when you're faced with God, that's going to be your response, by the way. I don't care who you think you are or who somebody thinks they are. When they're faced with God, they're going to abhor themselves. They're going to be like the prophet Isaiah and fall on your face before God. He says, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." So you have frailty, ashes represent. You have humiliation that ashes represent also. In the Old Testament, a symbol and a sign of humbling oneself or mourning is to clothe yourself in sackcloth and ashes. We've seen that in many, many places in the Old Testament. So ashes represent yesterday's faults. Things that have happened to you. Terrible things possibly that have happened in life. And a lot of the things that happen to us in this life are because of our own faults. Because of things that we've done. The second thing that ashes represent are yesterday's failures. yesterday's failures. We have a sin offering. We have a trespass offering. Sin offering might denote a little bit of man's nature, if you want to say it that way, or man's propensity to sin. While we're at home in the body, in the flesh, sin is going to be present with us. We understand that from Scripture. But a trespass offering, you can sin not knowingly, but a trespass offering could also signify when you know what's wrong and yet you sin anyway. You know not to go there, yet you go there anyway. You choose to do that. Maybe it kind of represents, if there is a difference, it represents those besetting sins, those decisions we make, those wrong habits, those wrong conclusions that we come to while at home in the body. The word trespass means to go beyond the boundaries. It means to violate the rights of another. It means to trespass against God. It's to go beyond the legal bounds of His law. In Scripture, when you see the word trespass, transgression, sin is a transgression of the law. When God says don't go there, and yet you go there anyway, you're sinning against what God told you to do or not to do. And that's sin. We understand that. That's trespassing. Ashes represent yesterday's failures, sins that we've committed. In the New Testament, without Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2, we are all dead in trespasses and sins. That's just the world, and that's just the flesh that we live with and deal with. That's God's creation. That's mankind. That's how things are because of Adam that we previously spoke of. So ashes represent yesterday's failures. You know, a trespass was very costly. If you trespassed knowingly or unknowingly, you then had to bring a sacrifice as prescribed by God, as He instructed Moses and instructed these priests, these sons of Aaron. You had to bring what He asked you to bring. Look at Leviticus chapter 5. I want you to look at the end of verse number 15, maybe some of verse number 16, Leviticus chapter 5. Talking about if a soul commit a trespass, look down. It says, he shall bring, about halfway through the verse, for his trespass unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering, and he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing. Talking about the value or the worth or the cost of this offering you had to bring to God. Now, if you think during those days, do you think a ram without spot and blemish would have been of great price and great value? Obviously, it would have. Obviously, they were easier to come by back then than they are now. I don't know if they exist now, of course, but God had provided those things in that time, but they would have been of much value in that economy or that society. I know we have a hard time relating, yet that's how it was back then. And by the way, it was like that not all that long ago. We're just used to different things here in modern times. But a trespass was very costly. When you choose to go where God told you not to go, it's going to be a very costly thing in your life. We understand this is for old folks and young folks alike, but we say it to young folks because they come to a point in their life where they start making those decisions with less guidance and direction than maybe they had when they were younger. But we understand that young folks, when you come to a place where you're accountable for the decisions you make and your life's direction is going to be determined by the personal decisions you make, just understand when you trespass and go where God told you not to go, and you know not to go there, you're going to have real consequences in your life. It's going to be of much cost. There's that saying, it's even made into a song, but that saying goes something like this: sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, and sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. Those stories and those testimonies are everywhere. You don't have to look hard for them. They're not the exception today. It seems like they're almost the general rule. And those sad stories, everybody's got one. And why you know how you avoid that? Is by making a decision based upon what God says. You know how you avoid having that sad story one day? You make decisions right now based upon what God says in His Word. Don't go where He says not to go. Don't take your life or start in a direction in your life where God says you ought not to start that or ought not to make those decisions. You ought to make decisions based upon what God's Word says. I remember this story, and you probably remember it too. I'm trying to remember. I guess it was back in the 1980s or something like this. I've heard the story before. Man, 82. Wow. The incredible flight of Larry Walters. Does that ring a bell to anybody off the top Okay, good. You will in a minute. But the incredible flight of Larry Walters, a 33-year-old Vietnam veteran and North Hollywood truck driver with no pilot or balloon training, his flight took place on the 2nd of July, 1982. Larry filled 45 weather balloons with helium, and he tethered them together in four tiers to an aluminum lawn chair he purchased at Sears for $110. That's a pricey chair in 1982. Must have done a lazy boy or something. Loading his makeshift aircraft with a large bottle of soda, that's Coke, that's what that means, milk jugs full of water for a ballast, a pellet gun to shoot the balloons to control altitude, a portable CB radio, no cell phones of course, an altimeter, and a camera. Donning a parachute, Larry climbed into his chair from the roof of his friend's home in San Pedro, California, while two friends stood at the ready to untether the craft. He took off a little bit earlier than he expected when his line was cut by the roof's sharp edges there, the drip edge on his soffit. As friends, neighbors, and several others looked on, Larry Walters rocketed into the sky above San Pedro. A few minutes later, Larry radioed the ground and said he was sailing across Los Angeles Harbor towards Long Beach. Well, Walters had planned to fly 300 miles into the Mojave Desert, but the balloons took him up so much faster than expected, and the wind didn't cooperate, and Walters quickly found himself drifting 16,000 feet above Long Beach, California. As Larry in his lawn chair drifted into the approach path to Long Beach Municipal Airport, perplexed pilots from two passing Delta and TWA airliners alerted air traffic controllers about what appeared to be an unprotected man floating through the sky in a lawn chair. Meanwhile, Larry, feeling cold and dizzy in the thin air 3 miles above ground, shot several of his balloons with the pellet gun to bring himself back down closer to Earth. He attempted to aim his landing or his descent at a very large patch of grass of a North Long Beach country club, but Larry came up short and ended up entangling his cords in a set of high-voltage power lines in Long Beach, about 10 miles from his liftoff site. Well, it says the plastic tethers protected Walters from electrocution as he dangled above the ground until firemen and utility crews could cut the power to the lines, blacking out a big portion of Long Beach for 20 minutes. Larry managed to maneuver his chair over a wall, step out, and cut the chair free. Larry, who would have set a new altitude record for a flight with gas-filled clustered balloons, had he not, except for he hadn't carried the right altitude recording device with him, he became an instant celebrity with all except the Federal Aviation Administration, because they were not amused. In fact, unable to revoke his pilot license, since he didn't have one, a pilot license for flying a lawn chair, they levied a $3,500 fine on poor Larry. See, what happened to Larry was this. He got taken farther than he wanted to go. He stayed up a little longer than he wanted to stay, and he paid a lot more than he really wanted to pay. And even though that's a humorous story, that's what sin will do to you in this life. So many people give the testimony. We've seen it in little ways and maybe big ways in our life before. But you turn around and you say, how did I get to where I'm at right now? How did I get here? This is not what I had planned. This was not the dream that I had for myself or for those around me. Yet if you leave God out of your plans and you don't make decisions based upon His Word and you trespass, you'll find yourself in a terrible place. And the cost is great. The cost is tremendous. That man that committed a trespass offering had to come before that priest, and he had to give something very valuable from his life and from his possession. He had to give a ram without spot and without blemish. Not everybody was able to afford an offering like that and would have to give a lesser offering of turtle doves or something else that was specified in the instructions that God gave. But understanding this, that offering would be given, it would be consumed by the fire of the Lord, and the ashes would mount up, and they would build up, And there'd be piles of ashes there because this is a fire, a consuming fire. And several offerings a day for several people, for lots of people would be given. And there'd be ashes there and ashes there. And they'd continually have to attend and do all the preparations and all the work to keep the fire of God going. A trespass was very, very costly. Ashes represent not only yesterday's faults, but it also represents yesterday's failures. But lastly, and we'll hurry to say this tonight, the third thing that ashes represent was yesterday's fire. Yesterday's fire. See, a fire that you had yesterday or last week or last year or 10 years ago is going to do nothing to consume what's upon the altar today. That's why the fire has to be a continual burning. It has to continue to burn. It cannot go out, because if it's going to consume something, if it's going to be pleasing in God's sight, it has to continue to burn. Those ashes have to continue to be removed. Verses 12 and 13, look at it again, of Leviticus chapter number 6. And the fire upon the altar, Leviticus 6:12, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. See, ashes represent yesterday's faults, yesterday's failures, but it also represents yesterday's fire. And yesterday's fire is not good enough for today. Last year's fire is not good enough for today. I guess you could say it this way on August the 2nd, do it again Sunday. I guess you could say the miracle offering from 1976 is not good enough for August 2nd, 2009. It can't be the same fire burning back then. Hey, we draw great encouragement and great strength from how the fire burned and how it blazed and what it accomplished in the past. Yet that's going to do nothing for what needs to be done today. When Johnny Pope was here back in the springtime this year, I believe, April, May, sometime around there. When he was here, and he's a personal friend of the family, my dad's known him for a long time, and his dad, of course, was a teacher of my dad's in Bible college. He's always been a very nice man to me when I've been around him, and he's a very nice person to everybody, really, that's been around him. And he's a wonderful fellow, wonderful preacher, of course. He said to me after the service, after the Sunday night he preached, he said to me about how he'd been reading in the book of Leviticus, and how he thought he had something that might would be applicable to me and what the church was doing and what the future holds for a church as long as the Lord does not return and he doesn't appear in the next waking moments. For the years ahead, for planning and for what God's going to do in the future, he says, you know, you ought to look at Leviticus and see how the fire had to continue to burn. And didn't matter how much it burned in the old days and what was accomplished. It mattered how it burnt today and what will be accomplished today and tomorrow. Think about that. If we just relish what's happened in the past, we'll forget about the present. If we just relish what happened in the past, we won't go on in the future. We'll be content to say, it's already happened. It doesn't happen like that anymore. And that fire will go out after a while. Have you ever been in a church before where the fire went out? Now, I don't believe like some people, and I don't believe that it's applicable to say that God's going to remove the Holy Spirit from a church congregation. Because if there's saved people there, the Holy Spirit has to be there. Amen. I know my New Testament doctrine, and I know He indwells the body, this physical tabernacle, this physical body of the believer. So as long as somebody's there that has the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, then God's showing up. I understand that. But yet I've been in some dead churches. I've been in some churches where it seems like the fire blew out a long time ago, and boy, it's hard to get that fire burning again. It's hard to stoke the fire. It's hard to clean up the mess because the ashes have piled up so much. You've got to work, and you've got to work, and you've got to work before there's an environment where the fire will start to burn again. And we don't want to see that happen. We don't want to relish and say, oh, it was a big blaze back in 76 or back in 1997-ish or whatever. And when that was a big blaze, when that hotel building, when that project happened, or when this happened in 19 such and such or 2000. We don't want to do that. We want to say, boy, the fire's sure burning today. Amen. God's sure doing a lot today. God's still able to consume. He's a consuming fire, and He's still able to do His work and accomplish His will, even in the present evil world that we live in. We need to understand that. We need to understand that ashes represent yesterday's fire. I'm so glad as I look at these Old Testament passages and start to study and delve into it a little bit and seeing all the specifications that these believers, these Jews had to go through back in Old Testament times. I'm so glad that when I look at the New Testament, that all of that is accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that He filled the law full. The Bible said He fulfilled every jot and every tittle. Everything has been fulfilled, and if you're in Christ today, you're a law keeper. Amen? That means you've taken care of every trespass, every sin offering, every meat offering, every peace offering that God requires of you. You've completed that. The check mark's put beside your name if you're in Christ Jesus. That's good news, isn't it? Romans chapter 5 verse 11 says, "But we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Hey, He's given a covering and has covered all my sins. All my sins have been atoned for. They've been placed in the sea of forgetfulness, and God's not going to bring them up against me because He chooses not to remember them against me anymore. It's all settled. We're all square. I'm reconciled back to God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to 1 Peter 1, verse 19, He is the sacrifice that was without blemish and without spot. And the Father accepted it, because I know that, because He raised Him from the dead on the third day. And He was raised for my justification and your justification also, if your faith's in Christ Jesus tonight. You're a law fulfiller. You're in good with the Father today. You're saved. You're forgiven. Your offering has been accepted. That fire came down from God, consumed all your sin, all your past faults and failures. And that fire is burning today at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That fire is burning. Christ has made intercession. He has done a priestly work that will last for all eternity. But humanly speaking, practically speaking, we need to make sure that fire of dedication still burns within our heart. That we don't let the ashes of our past build up to where it keeps the fire of today burning for God bright like it should. You can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. Let the past be in the past. Let those failures slip away from your mind, forgetting those things which are behind, but pressing forward. Pressing on to those things which are before. I press toward the mark. That's what the Apostle Paul said. You can do that tonight too if that fire's burning within. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. His work was sufficient. God accepted it. But we need to get those ashes out of our heart. Get those ashes out of our life. Understanding what they represent. If you'd bow your heads and close your eyes this evening, we'll have a time of invitation as we conclude the service. This message is for believers tonight, but I believe there was some gospel in there for someone that might not be a believer. Understanding what was required of the Jews, the nation of Israel, in Old Testament times, more than 2,000 years ago, obviously. Understanding that they had to follow God's instructions to get to Him, to come into His presence, for Him to accept them, for Him to accept their offering, their sacrifice. Understand this today, God's not going to accept any offering of yourself, of your person. He's not going to accept your good works. He's not going to accept your money. He's not going to accept your reputation, your name. Whatever you think makes you who you are in this life, God's not going to accept it if it's based upon yourself and your own works. The only way He'll accept you is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you in Him tonight? Is your faith placed in what Christ did for you? His priestly work that was accepted by the Father. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. I hope tonight that your faith is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection according to Scriptures. I hope that's the work of salvation that you're believing God for tonight, that you're trusting in. But for Christians tonight, what ashes have built up in your life? You know, we're just human, so ashes are there. That's just It's just reality. When the fire burns, it leaves a residue. As life and the clock ticks along, there's faults and failures that fall by the wayside in this life. Has it gotten to a point where they've been keeping you back or hindering you in some way? Can we trust God and do what God says and get rid of those ashes so the fire can continue to burn? I don't know what those ashes are in your life. It might be financial stress. It might be family problems. It might be health issues. It might be struggling with the flesh, besetting sins. God knows. You know. It's between you and Him. But by simple faith in God's Word and doing what He instructs you to do, you can rid yourself of those ashes because of what Christ has done. And you can let the fire burn bright and new and continue to burn in your life to see great things accomplished for the Lord. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to preach tonight, Lord, and the message from Your Word. Father, help us to take this Old Testament passage, apply it to our hearts, make the application we can make even in the day that we live. Father, I pray that You'd rid our lives, our hearts, Father, of the ashes that might keep the fire from burning like it should. Father, we want to be used of You. We want to be a vessel that's a vessel of honor, sanctified, set apart, and ready and available, meet for the Master's use, Father. Help us not to be a vessel of dishonor, but help us to be a vessel of honor, one that's emptied of the world and emptied of self, but filled with Thy Spirit. Father, we trust You for that. We pray for this invitation time, that You'd bless it as You see fit according to Thy will. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together if you would, please.